Simeon alludes to the cross. What is so comforting in what today makes us merry? What could make William Tyndale say, "My heart is glad to the point of dancing," was agonizing for our Lord. And we sing, "Nail's spear shall pierce him through. The cross he bore for me and you." Or in Matthew 1:23, anticipating the birth of Jesus, "You shall call," the angel says, "you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's his purpose. He came to redeem us who were lost and in bondage under the weight of the law. That, remember, none of us can keep the law. The law is holy. It is good in and of itself. But the law condemns us because we are by nature and practice sinful. And so then people get, and this is a problem with religion, and even much of the religion we might practice when we're not really apprehending the gospel. It's the never-ending bondage of self-salvation, self-righteousness. It is hardly a merry pursuit. And I think there's a lot of circumstantial reasons that can be difficult and challenging for us, but I think a lot of our gloom and distress is because we don't understand the gospel. And we are still trying to save ourselves and prove to others that we're good and prove to God, instead of just saying, "No, I'm not good, but you are absolutely good," and come into the liberation and the freedom that the Lord promises to those who embrace his gift. Jesus, who is our righteousness. Game over. Jesus is our righteousness. As you begin to understand that, merriment will begin to creep into your heart. And it might even take over your heart, and you might dance. Be careful. It could happen. Listen to this, these Christmas, odd Christmas verses in Hebrews 10:5-7. 10:5-7. "The law can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered?" See, you can never stop doing it because you keep sinning. "For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore," see, that's pretty discouraging. You can do all the right things all the time and you're going to fall short. "Therefore, when Christ came into the world," here's Christmas. You need Ed here. I love hearing the bells. You need background music. "Therefore, when Christ came into the world," he said, "sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." That little body, the Lord Jesus, lying in the manger. "A body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. But then I said," this is Jesus' purpose in coming, "here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." And remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus, he was fully man as well as fully God. We can't understand that completely. But he knew the agony that was before him. And he begged the Lord to take the cup from him. But then he said, "But not my will, but thine be done." His purpose never wavered. And that little body in a manger, now a 33-year-old body that had gone through a lot of the sufferings that we experience in this life. He was tempted in every way, just as we are. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, but he had never sinned. Never sinned in thought, word, or deed. Perfectly free before his Father. Amazing. That little body was to be broken on the cross for us. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to be a ransom for many. So the animal sacrifices symbolized the payment for sin, but they could not accomplish it. A permanent sacrifice was necessary to permanently deal with sin. And on the cross, Jesus did that, and he said, it is finished. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. A little later in Hebrews 10, we read, for by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So in Christ, those of us who trust in Christ, our sins and our guilt are cleansed once for all. This is good news of very great joy. It's better than winning the lottery. It's better than having a bad diagnosis reduced. It's better than meeting your soulmate. Those are all good things, but they can't compare to this. If we understand it aright, one of his poems, I love the theme that recurs. I've thought a lot about it in Lewis's writing, and a sort of an obscure poem. He talked about when he said in a line, "Winter gone, and sins forgiven." Springtime. Now, the one who forgives our sins, Jesus, he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He never changes. So when Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born," right? For unto us, we are part of that us. Jesus is the same today. He's risen. He is alive and well. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. Jesus still pardons and sets free all those who trust him. The promise of spring remains. And we need to keep hearing the gospel story, rinsed by the gospel story over and over until it begins to change us as persons and as a community, to change our perspective. We will be less likely to hoard things. We'll be less likely to be critical and proud and full of self-regard. We'll be more generous. We'll be more free. We'll be more honest and candid. So many good things come of understanding the gospel. Well, what's our response then? Well, I think it includes eager activity, but it begins with settled rest. Grace begins in rest. Remember, the only work needed to save anyone has already been done on the cross. Grace begins in rest. Grace treasures. Grace wonders. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Fear and anxiety and pride and discontent and comparison and envy, these things begin to thaw in our hearts. You see, whatever takes place in our hearts works its way out. Jesus said, out of the overflow of our hearts we speak. So the more our hearts, the gospel settles in our hearts, it will invariably change us. We have a checklist. I need to do more. Oh, next week, New Year's Eve, I got to do this, I got to do that, you know. The rodents are on the cage, here we go. It's all about me. No, we rest in God's grace. And the more you do that, the sort of the joyous irony of the gospel is, the more you rest in Christ, I believe, the more you will serve Him truly. Grace laughs, right? When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Sharon and I have been on and off reading, we just finished it, Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. There's a few spots that are a little antiquated, but I'm telling you, that is a great book. And one of the things that really hit me was, you know, Ebenezer Scrooge, I hope most of you know who he is through movies, cartoon movies, the book. But he was a man who lived for himself. He loved money. He was a miser. That's why he was miserable, miserable. And he ended up being very alone. Yeah, he had a lot of money, but he was very alone. But one of the things that happens when his heart is awakened is he begins to laugh. It really struck me. I wish Dickens spent more time on him post-heart change. But one of the things that just shouts out of the pages is laughter. For example, he said, "It's all true. It all happened." He thought his life was forfeit. He thought his life was over. And talk about a game changer. You ever had a bad dream and it was so bad and almost unbearable? And then when you're kind of in that murky twilight starting to awake and you're starting to come out of the dream and you realize, wait, maybe that was a dream. I didn't really say that to that person or whatever it was. And then you wake up, at least for a moment, you feel exhilarated. Well, he was exhilarated. He said, "It's all true. It all happened. Ha, ha, ha." For a man who had been out of practice for so many years, it was a splendid laugh, a most illustrious laugh. The father of a long, long line of more and brilliant laughs. And then another spot. "He sat down breathless in his chair. He chuckled until he cried." His heart was thawing out. Another one. "He found now that everything could give him pleasure. Before, everything was bah humbug. His nephew would come around. Come on over, Uncle Ebenezer. Come to my house. We're going to have a feast. Ah, bah humbug." He didn't like anything. Now his heart has changed. He's enjoying life. It's immense relief. And then another place, "I don't know what to do," cried Scrooge, laughing and crying in the same breath. "I am light as a feather. I am happy as an angel. I am as merry as a schoolboy. I am as giddy as a drunken man." See, he's intoxicated with joy. "A Merry Christmas to everybody." But the best thing is there's one little line and it says, his heart began to laugh. Something changed inside him that then moved outward. And he became generous and giving. So grace laughs, but grace worships. You know, grace sings, "O come, let us adore him." The shepherds return to their spot, glorifying God and praising God. That's what happened. When you start to understand the gospel, you won't get it perfectly, but your instinct to praise God will be heightened. Or how about later on, a couple years later, when the Magi, the wise men, came to visit this baby king? We read this in Matthew 2:10. "When the Magi saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." That's like a lot of joy. To rejoice exceedingly with great joy. "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him." They got it. The very last verse of the Psalter, the Psalm, says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." In fact, the Psalms say that even if you don't have breath, you ought to praise the Lord. And Jesus said, if the rocks on his way towards the cross, if the people or the children wouldn't sing his praises, the rocks could do it. Fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. That's what it means to rejoice, to keep being joyful. And our church should be an outpost of joy, not a bumper sticker church, not some kind of saccharine, everything's fine, we cover things up, we've got it down. No, candid, we are sinners saved by grace. We are street urchins who have been invited to the table of the great King, cleaned up and given a new hope. We're no better than anyone else, but we've been brought into the family of the righteous one. And in his presence is fullness of joy. Won't you come and join us? We should be an outpost of joy. Grace fills and spills, and then it does get active. It makes us gift givers. The most obvious feature, I read this a couple years ago, Douglas Wilson, is he said, the most obvious feature of the Father of Jesus Christ is His generosity. The most obvious feature of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is His generosity. He created a world. He made things good, very good. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. And then against all hope, He gives us His Son, the inexpressible gift. And the Apostle Paul says, Romans 8:32, he says, He that did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him freely give us all things? Our God is generous. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:9 quotes Psalm 112 verse 9 and says, He scatters gifts to the poor. Scatters gifts to the poor. So that's what benevolence is. Benevolence is working along, like echoing the Lord. We are His followers. Therefore, we are eager to reverse the curse in this world. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found, and we are His, we help in that. So through benevolence, through kindness, through giving, that's giving could be money and stuff, but giving is more often listening to people, noticing them, considering their interest. So when we give to other people, we are showing the world what our God is like. Looking out for the interest of others is acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Paul says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. He also says, this is all a great stretch in 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9. You will be enriched in every way. Why? So that you will be generous on every occasion. We are merciful to others because God has been merciful to us. And then that's 2 Corinthians 9:11 is you'll be enriched in every way. And then in 2 Corinthians 9:7 it says the Lord loves a cheerful giver or a hilarious giver. So generous that people would scratch their heads. When Scrooge is awakened by grace, he is hilarious. If you don't want to read the whole book, read the last few pages. He's a little crazy. Throws open his window, yells down to the first kid he sees. You know, everyone knows, don't mess with this dude. He tells him to go find the biggest turkey to bring to Bob Cratchit, who works for him, who he barely pays a thing. And he tells the kid he's going to pay him good. And then he says, if you can do it and really quick, I'll give you even more money. And he's just trying to bless everyone. He's actually, it's almost like he's shaking with anticipation of how he could bless other people. It's great. First part's kind of scary though, of the story a little bit, if you're young anyway. But when he's awakened, he's hilarious. He scatters gifts to the poor. To switch stories a little bit, you know it says in the end of John's Gospel, John 21:25, at the very end, John has given us all this great stuff about Jesus, and then he says, if all the stories, all the libraries in the world couldn't contain the stories about Jesus, but there's also tons of stories that echo the scriptural, Holy Spirit given story. That's why you can find echoes in places like Charles Dickens or in Narnia. Remember in Narnia, it was always winter and never Christmas. That was a problem. But then Aslan, the great son of the emperor from beyond the sea, the Christ figure comes back, and all the Narnians, they start to kind of have this collective tremble. They know that something's happening. And one way they can tell is winter, which had dominated Narnia for 100 years, They're starting to hear birds, and they're starting to hear water move. There's a thaw going on. And at one point in the story, who shows up? Lewis drags St. Nicholas into the story, which a lot of people don't like. I love it. You know why? Because C.S. Lewis knew that when Christ shows up to a place, generosity will start happening all over. So St. Nicholas showing up made sense when Aslan was there. And I'm not going to get into it now, but St. Nicholas, we don't know a lot about him, was a real person who did some really radically kind things for people. And, of course, the story is enlarged and there's problems with it. But when we get the gospel, like Scrooge, we will be prone to throw our windows open and look for people to bless. If we get the gospel, like St. Nicholas, we will make efforts and even travel to bless other people. Not to earn our salvation, but to revel in it. Who would not love thee, loving us so dearly? How do you love the Lord? You love the Lord by living out His purposes. So we may, I say we celebrate Christmas like the Jews celebrated the festival of Purim. And you can read about it in the book of Esther. It's fascinating. But there was a time when they were going to be executed. A law had been extended and a date was set when all the Jews in the empire were going to be killed. And that was reversed by the hand of God. And so they decided, like good Jews do, and we ought to do it too, to celebrate that rescue. And they, to this day, it's still celebrated. When they were rescued from death, it was too good to be true. We read this at the end of Esther. Their sorrow was turned into joy, and their mourning into a day of celebration. They celebrated Purim, and I would say they celebrated Christmas. Now, I add that. We should celebrate Christmas as a day of feasting and joy, giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. It's the beauty of Christmas. And my prayer is that all of us, beginning with myself, that we would welcome the Lord, the living Lord, in new and fresh ways this Christmas. Don't get yourself up in a pretzel over it. Just say, "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for Thee. Help me to see You in new ways. Help me to love Your purposes. Help me to see the liberation that has been given to me through Your incredible largesse and kindness. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today, where meek souls will receive Him still. The dear Christ enters in. The gospel is good news of great joy." I'm trying to make it clear, and I can't touch it. When we get to heaven, I'll remember this and I'll say, "That was pitiful. How dare I so underestimate the joy of knowing Jesus? I can't even get close to it." If we really got it, we would be so much kinder to one another, so much more forgiving, so much more truthful. But again, not to make a list. You know, that's what Santa does. He checks a list. He's the ultimate legalist, right? Got kids fidgeting, lying, trying to, "I'm better than he," you know. No, Jesus just forgives us. And now we're free. We're just free. We're free to live out our gifts. We're free to love the life He's given us. We're free to enjoy a meal. We're free to give up a meal. We're free to enjoy the things He gives us, and we can give them away without a second thought. I would love to see what would it look like if we really, really, really got the gospel. But we can start. We do already, right? But we can, by God's grace, we can keep thawing out. And we can keep knowing joy, even though there is a fair amount of gloom and distress still hanging around. Jesus is with us. And when He's near, winter thaws, winter gone, sins forgiven, and people start to get merry. Let's pray. Lord, help us to know the gospel and to love it. Help us to treasure it and ponder it like Mary did. Help us to so know you that in knowing you, if you give us many, many years to live, we'll serve you. And if you were to take us tomorrow, we'd be okay. Lord, liberate us from the fear, the bondage of living under the law, and help us to see the gospel, Lord, anew and afresh. I pray that you'd bless us. Bless each person here. We're all at a different place, Lord. I pray that everyone here would come into a saving knowledge of Jesus. And that together, Lord, we would be so much greater than we could be by ourselves. Lord, you place us in community. Help us to be a community that celebrates like they do at Purim, that of kindness and feasting and generosity. Lord, just give us your grace. Show us your way. Visit us with your presence, Lord, not an idea, not just a theory. Lord, please be real to us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.